Lord, we come to you humbly knowing that we don't deserve to have your word. We don't deserve to have your love. And yet you continually surprise us and just love, Lord, that you can take our old dead bones and turn them into living beings. We thank you for new creation and just that work on the cross is so precious. Lord, help us to contemplate and thoroughly appreciate who you are and what you've done. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Galatians, and I want to go back there and complete the book of Galatians today. And then starting next week, I'm going to be doing a short series on Christmas. I usually don't take a break for Christmas, but because the Galatians series ended so conveniently at this time, I wanted to kind of pour into about a four-week series on Christmas, and hopefully we can appreciate all around that experience. It's kind of a fun season, and it's surprising to me how much we don't know about things that God's tried to share with us. It's like sometimes Kathy will tell me something and she thinks that I've heard it. And later I'll hear, well, we talked about that. And I think it's the same with God. He tells us things and we're just not always listening as well as we should be. But I love that he gave us his word. I've really appreciated the book of Galatians. I'm glad that those false teachers showed up in the region of Galatia and tried to mess up the church so that Paul could write this letter, this passionate letter, to say, no, it's really about love. It's about God's grace and mercy, and it's not about our works, and it's not about anything that we bring or can do. It's all about what God does and has done and will do. And he doesn't get off of that as he's coming to the close here. He continually just shows that pastor's heart. And one of the things that you'll notice, we're in Galatians chapter 6 today, by the way, and starting in verse 11. If you have your pew Bible, that's page 1782. The first verse that I'm covering today, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Paul, for a lot of different reasons, most of his letters were written by secretaries. He would dictate to them and they would write down. And a few times he would take and put a signature or a section in there, a verse or so, and would write in his own hand to authenticate the letter, to make sure that there were no forgeries running around with his name attached to them. There's not 100% agreement on this particular letter. The way that the Greek is worded, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand, may mean that he just picked up the pen there and started writing in this point, and he did it with really big letters. Might have been for emphasis, or it might have been because he had a sight problem. We don't know about that for sure either. But the way that it's worded in the Greek, it could also mean that he had written this entire letter. And maybe here he's just using some more large print for emphasis. And you know, this would be a letter. I've taken a lot of weeks to share this with you. This would have been a letter that went to the churches in Galatia. Pastors would have gotten up and read the letter all at one time. And that might be a more fun way to study God's word sometimes. But we need a lot of background because we're not in that same era and whatnot. But at any rate, Paul is saying, you know, he's taking this seriously. He's writing this letter, and especially this section, maybe we should pay close attention to. There's probably large font and bold print and a reason for emphasis here. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. He has not gotten off that topic of these false teachers that had come in and said, it's okay that you believe in Jesus, but you need to obey the law, you need to be circumcised, you need to become Jews, because that's the only way to become followers of the way. And he just calls them out again here and says, you know, they want to impress people. They're not doing this for God. And You know, Paul says this for a very real reason. Paul was one of those people that liked to impress people. He was moving up in the ranks of Judaism as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was very successful as a young man in impressing people and avoiding persecution. One way to avoid persecution is to be the persecutor. And he did that. Paul ran around and persecuted the church. And he got praised for that, and he got elevated in the ranks of Judaism. And he knows these people really well. These are probably people that they went out together, and I'm guessing some of these guys might have been with him when he was approving of the stoning of Stephen and you know, all the other things, when he's dragging people out of their homes and taking them to court and killing and imprisoning people for following Jesus Christ. He knows these guys. This is not just a thought that he has to go over. It's not a doctrinal difference. This is personal with Paul. And he'd been there. So he's recognizing those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Back in chapter 5, Paul had said that you know, he's being persecuted. If he had denied the cross, like these gentlemen were trying to say that he'd done, that if he had said, you know, you just need to follow the law and that's the best way to salvation, he wouldn't be being persecuted. He recognizes that his persecution didn't start until he followed Jesus Christ in the cross. So he's saying that they're just doing this for their personal comfort. They want to avoid persecution, and that's why they're teaching you all of these things. They want to be praised for all that they're doing. And before we get all angry at these terrible Judaizers, it's something that every pastor, I think, needs to be careful about, is are we trying to grow the church for our own praise? Are we looking at trying to build the body of Christ? Some people, you know, like to get a notch in their belt or whatever. It's, you know, look, we converted another one. We did this, we did that. And it can be very self-grandizing. He's saying, you know, these guys, they don't really care about you. All they want is praise for having converted you to Judaism. They want praise for having caused you to join their club. And now their club's bigger and they've got more people. And so, hey, look at us. We're being successful in our ministry and in our evangelism. Again, as believers, how many churches are you know, really big on, you know, this is what we've done, and it's, or maybe worried about this is what we haven't done. You know, we're kind of joking about needing to get to double digits before we could start the service today. And yet, you know, it's a concern of mine. Where are all the people that claim to know Jesus Christ? Where are the ones that want to be followers of Jesus? Is there commitment? But then I start, you know, and Kathy and I talked about this, is the commitment to the church, or is a commitment to God? And because someone's here, we can't assume that they're not committed to God. Okay? We can also assume, though, that if people have said they're committed to God, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a difference in their lives. And to me, part of that difference has always been a desire to be in church. Now, there was a time period in my life where the church was just not doing anything for me. And again, I was looking at myself more than I was looking at the cross, looking at God. And I walked away from the church for a matter of, you know, a year or two, year and a half. Yeah, and just, you know, God in his gracious humor brought me back in ways that seemed odd. I was mowing someone's lawn, and a stranger walks up to me and started asking me if I knew Jesus, and he wanted to know where I went to church, and I wasn't going to church, and he said, well, you should be, and you know, it was kind of a nice little evangelistic thing, you know, going on there. A lot was going on in my life, and God sent this stranger. We became friends, and he was a pretty cool guy. He also had a British accent. He was from London. I don't know why God sent somebody from London to Tacoma to talk to some stranger when he's mowing a lawn, but he did. I also at that time wanted to do something that was just for me. And as you're walking away from God, oftentimes that's what's in our minds, is what can I do for me? And I decided that I wanted to overcome my fear of heights. So I took flight lessons. And it was a beautiful experience. It was a lot of fun. My first check ride, I went to Spanaway Airport, and they had these funny, weird planes with the wings up high, a Cessna, and I didn't like that at all because my fear of heights, I'm looking down, and all you see is down. And so I thought I'd try a different one. Went out to Tacoma Narrows, and they had the nice planes with the wings underneath the cockpit, so you can look down and see a wing at least. I mean, it felt a little better. I know it's not that much different, but for me, it felt better. So I'm taking this check, you know, just you know, the $25 ride. You know, you go up there and you get to take the controls, and the pilot, you know, is trying to sell their program so that you'll take lessons from them. And we're going along, and we were flying over Eagle Island. It's in between McNeil Island and Anderson Island. And my instructor says, "Oh, look, there's some seals down on the beach." And she pushes the controls down, and we're going into a nosedive, kind of. It felt like it to me, anyway. You know, we were descending pretty quickly, so she could get down and get a closer look at these harbor seals. And I'm kind of freaking out, like, you know, this is not good. And she says, "I think I know your brother. By the way, do you go to church and do you know Jesus?" And she starts bringing up all this stuff as I'm thinking we're going to die. And it's like a couple things like that. You know, God can get our attention, and he calls us back. But I don't think that we want to grow the church so that we can say, "Wow, look at all these people." I didn't go back to the church because of the people. I went back to the church in spite of the people. And now I'm one of those that people might come to church in spite of me. So we've got to recognize that it's only by the grace of God that we can call his name and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." These Judaizers were religious. They were probably very moral and upright, and they probably looked really good on the outside. And that's one of the things that I think turns off the world towards the church, is we try so hard to look better than we are and hide our flaws, and we don't recognize that, well, we need Jesus because we're sinners. So they're all proud of themselves because they're building up the church and, you know, adding people to the count there. But then Paul just calls them out for their hypocrisy here too in verse 13. "Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh." Now, when we're trying to invite people to church and say, "Hey, do you want to be part of our body?" Is it because we want the body to be bigger, or we want to be able to say, "Look at how much fun we have," or "Look at this," or "Look at that"? Or is it because we know that Jesus Christ saves sinners, changes hearts, and causes us to learn to love one another in spite of the fact that sometimes we're just not lovely? Do we boast in the wrong things? They clearly didn't care about these people. Paul's calling them out for their hypocrisy and saying, yeah, they don't even keep the law. They want you to keep the law, and the way that they can do that is to get you to do the one thing that's visible. That you go get yourself circumcised, and then you're in. Well, a lot of churches, all they care about is, you know, have you made a profession of faith? Okay, you made a profession of faith, now you're part of the body. Nothing's changed in their life, nothing's different, but they've made a profession of faith. A profession of faith is important, but it's not what causes us to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we look at church membership or baptism. You know, did we get somebody baptized? Did they become a member? You know, and we, again, just putting notches in our belts. And that's what Paul's accusing these guys of. It's like they don't really care about you. All they care about is protecting themselves so that they don't get persecuted. And that whole thing about persecution, you know, Paul, like I said, he'd persecuted the church intensely. He'd gone out and intentionally done that. That's what he was known for. When he was saved, even after his salvation, he shows up to Jerusalem, and nobody wanted to be around him. Nobody wanted to spend time with him that was in the body of Christ, because they'd heard about him persecuting the church. That's what he was known for. They heard that the man that formerly persecuted followers was asking to come in. It took Barnabas to say, hey, he really has changed. God can change him too. God doesn't worry about how bad somebody was or how different they were than us. When he sees them, he can change them, and he's changed Paul. Amen. Think in your mind of those people in your life or in this town or wherever else that you just don't think God could ever do anything for them. That if they showed up here and tried to tell you about Jesus and started playing guitar and singing songs to you about Jesus, would you believe that they were really saved, or would you just think that I've got to be careful around that person, they're dangerous? Now, you've got two types of boasting here. First of all, these people are trying to boast in what they've done, in their own works. Verse 14, may I never boast except... Now, that's kind of a funny statement for Paul, because back in the letter to Corinthians, he's got a really long section about, well, I really shouldn't boast, but if anybody's got a right to boast, it's me. And he goes off on this list of things that he was better than all these other people about. You know, he was a Jew of Jews. He was a of the tribe of Benjamin. He'd been raised properly and trained properly, and he'd been zealous. And, you know, he goes through a list of boasting, and he says, and it's really embarrassing because I should never do this. Okay. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. None of that stuff in the world matters anymore. He's been crucified, the cross of Jesus Christ, to all of that. And the world's been crucified to him. We're dead to one another. Boasting, bragging about, glorying in. Now, most of us, we may not think of ourselves as boasters, but what do we spend our time talking about? Some people boast about their favorite team, and they spend a lot of time talking about their favorite team. And sometimes I'll go there and talk about, you know, Cascadia, what are they, the Eagles?
Yeah.
Cougars. Okay, I don't even know what they are. But there's a bunch of people on Kathy's Facebook that she knew from the school she just left after 16 years there. These Cougars, they played in the Tacoma Dome this week, and they won handily in the semifinals, and they're going on to the finals next Saturday. And you know what? It's something that you're proud of them. You know, especially one of them's got a son or something that is on the team and doing really well. So, you know, there's a lot of boasting. Do we boast about our kids? Do we boast about our favorite team? Do we boast about the mattress that we bought and what a great choice it was to purchase that? And do we boast about the low-pi wood pellet stove that's warming our house? And you know, do we boast about our food that we cook? Or you know, we can boast about our spouse and what a great cook they are. And, you know, we can come up with all kinds of things to boast about. And it's going to happen. Whether we think of ourselves as boastful or not, we oftentimes in our conversation are boasting and bragging about someone or something. And Paul's saying here, may I never boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying that he should boast about being a student of Gamaliel. That's something that in the world he could boast about. But he's already said here he's been crucified to the world. The world's been crucified to him. So this pride, this boasting, this bragging, what's it look like when we try to boast about the cross? Do we ever boast about the cross? It's uncomfortable to talk about the cross. It's like, okay, yeah, there's this guy and he went to the gallows, or he went to the electric chair and he died, and let's talk about that. And let's boast about that. The cross was a very gruesome tool of death. We try to be more humane in the United States if someone gets a death penalty, but I'm pretty sure that you know, if I were to put up a chair with somebody strapped into it and needles going into them and saying, let's boast about this, that would seem a little off. And here's Paul saying he can boast in the cross. We've got to really understand what the cross is all about if you're going to start boasting in it. I think most of us don't recognize the need for the cross. It's easy to say, thank you, Lord, for the cross, and I wasn't too bad, and you just helped me a little bit. I think too often we don't recognize how wicked, how sinful we really are and were, and how much we needed that cross, how much it was necessary for God to come and cover our sins and to die for us. If you could keep your fingers in Galatians, I want to just read a psalm. It's on page 830 in the Pew Bible. It's Psalm 10. The psalmist is not identified here. I usually just assume it's David if it's not identified. So, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And then he goes into a long section here about the boastful, arrogant person. In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts about the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. I mean, he's talking about a wicked man here, but how many times in my thoughts has there not been room for God because I'm too busy thinking about other stuff? The arrogance of thinking that I can have a life without God. Psalm 10, verse 5 now. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears no one will ever do me harm. His mouth is full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent. His eyes watch in secret for his victims. Like a lion in cover, he lies in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, you notice all of these problems are when he's talking to himself, when he's having this heart talk. God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his hand, from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. I'd like to think I'm not like the wicked person described in that psalm, but I know that there's often times in the day, long periods where my mind is occupied with all kinds of things that aren't God. My mind gets too full, too busy to contemplate God. That's not something to brag about. And yet those are the things that usually come out of our mouths when we boast. It's usually not about the cross or about Jesus Christ and what he's done. Back in Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul has said this before, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Last time he said that, was it back in chapter 5, verse 6? So turn back a page. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, he's not changed that. He's changed the wording of it. Faith expressing itself through love. Here he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Faith expressing itself through love is the new creation.
Amen.
My mind, my heart, my human values aren't going to be faith expressing themselves in love. But God takes what was old and makes it new. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And we look at this, and because Christ lives in me, there's a new creation, and I can demonstrate faith and express it through love, through the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. And he mentions to the Israel and to the Israel of God. The Israel of God, I mean, he's already said back in chapter 3 that those that have faith are of Abraham. So the Israel of God is those that have faith. And if you have faith, you're a new creature, you're a new creation. And then he's saying, you know, he wants peace and mercy to follow you. He wants peace and mercy for all those that live by that faith in Christ, for all those that live by the cross, for all those that follow the rule that he's expressed earlier as, if you want to keep the entire complete law, love your neighbor as yourself. That love thing is what the new creation is. And the rule is love, and God is love, and it all kind of comes together here as he's closing out this plea, where he's demonstrated a little bit of frustration and some anger and a lot of other emotions through this letter. He finishes it out pretty soft and pretty lovingly. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. It's like, I've had it, but now I've said my piece and I've called out those people that need to be called out. And now let's move forward and have peace and mercy. And he's saying the reason he can do that is, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. If you look through Paul's life, he was beaten numerous times. He was left for dead. He'd been stoned. He had all of these issues. And there were going to be problems in his body. Those marks he bore for Jesus. When he was a persecutor of Jesus, a persecutor of the way of Christians, he didn't have any opposition. Life was going okay for him. When Jesus called him and said, I'm going to make you one of my messengers, I choose you. When Jesus chooses us, we become new creatures. And we're willing to boast about what Jesus has done and who he is. Then he closes verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. That term of endearment. He's saying, yeah, you know, you are brothers, you are sisters. He started this book with grace. He ends it with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So be it. Let it be so.